If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Acts chapter 9. We're going to pick up in verse 32. Verse 32. Now it came to pass as Peter went through all parts of the country that he also came down to the saints who dwelt in Lydda. There he found a certain man named Enos, who had been bedridden 8 years and was paralyzed. And Peter said to him, "Enos, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." Then he arose immediately. So all who dwelt in Lydda and Sharon saw him and turned to the Lord. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. But it happened in those days that she became sick and she died. When they had washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring him not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter arose and he went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room. And all the widows stood by him weeping, showing the tunics and the garments which Dorcas had made while she was with them. But Peter put them all out. He knelt down and prayed, and turning to the body, he said, "Tabitha, arise." And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Then he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, he presented her alive. And it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. So it was that he stayed many days in Joppa with Simon, a tanner. Now, what I find interesting about this story is Luke, being the author of the book of Acts, he gives us a picture of Peter, who was the apostle to the Jews, and we have Paul, who we know had become the apostle to the Gentiles. And what's interesting is both of them were performing what Christ had done and called them to do. They were following Jesus Christ. But even though Peter is the apostle of the Jews, notice that, and we're going to see this next time also, it's actually Peter and not Paul who opens the door of the gospel to the Gentiles. God used Peter. The scriptures point out the church was broadening its borders. They were spreading like wildfire from Jerusalem, where it started, into the areas of Judea and Samaria. And now it was moving to the Gentiles. Now, you might remember when we studied about Philip, the evangelist. I mean, he had carried the gospel up and down the Mediterranean coast of Israel. But that was still mainly a Jewish area. Now, for the first time, we see it beginning to open up to the Gentiles. You know, when you read the scriptures, there's only two kinds of people. Either you were Jew or you were a Gentile, one or the other. And now it's going to the Gentiles. And as we read the account here, something I thought was interesting also. Most of the apostles, after Christ resurrected, most of the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. But you might recall Jesus had sent them into all the world to proclaim the gospel. Remember the Great Commission? Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." That was a commission. The apostles knew that commission. It was given to them and the other disciples at that time. But they're staying in Jerusalem. They weren't moving. In our story, we see Peter going around the Jewish communities as he was preaching the gospel. He was going where the gospel had spread. Starting in Samaria, we read here that he went to the coast. Peter was seeing the believers. And three things about these believers, they knew one another. I mean, this is how tight they were. They prayed for one another, and they were working together in unity. So the first place Peter decides to go is to Lydda, and he finds this paralyzed man named Enos, who the scripture says had been bedridden for 8 years. Peter then speaks to him in the name of Jesus, saying, "Enos, Jesus the Christ heals you. Arise and make your bed." Now, does that ring any bells to you? Arise and make your bed? My guess is Peter remembered when Jesus healed the paralytic man in Mark 2, verse 11. Jesus said, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your home." I mean, they were learning. It tells me these guys were learning. They were sitting at Jesus' feet. He was teaching them, just like we're doing now, studying God's word. And they were learning it. In the next story, God uses Peter to bring a woman named Dorcas back to life after she had already died. It happened in Joppa. Today, it's not called Joppa. It's called Jaffa. And I remember when we were in Tel Aviv. We stayed there in Tel Aviv in a hotel, and we took the tour bus over to Jaffa, and it's amazing because, as we're going to see in the next story, when all these animals in this net, these creatures are let down from Peter, and this voice from heaven says, "Peter, rise and eat." Peter says, "Not so, Lord. Not so, I've never eaten anything uncommon or unclean." He was on the rooftop of Simon the Tanner. And when you go to Jaffa right now and you walk through, there's actually a place there and it says Simon the Tanner's house. And of course, we knocked on the door, he didn't answer, but that was 2,000 years ago, right? But you could just imagine Peter on the roof, and you could see the whole Mediterranean Sea right behind it. And you could just imagine Peter laying there on his back on the roof and seeing this vision of this net with all these creatures dropping down. Joppa was a Jewish city. That's actually why Peter went there first. But when this woman died, they apparently didn't bury her right away. You remember Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5? You remember what happened? We read that they were buried like instantly the moment they dropped in front of Peter. Jerusalem had a law that when someone died, you had to bury him that same day. But when you got out of Jerusalem into the outer areas, then the body could be around for the period was about 3 days. That was Joppa's custom. So here Dorcas had died. She passed away. And it was during this period of time that those who knew and loved her sent for Peter. They said, "Hey, go get Peter and have him come." They were expecting a miracle from Peter. You ever expect a miracle? These believers believed that God could do anything. And when Peter got there, they were weeping, they were crying, and the women began to show him the clothing, the tunics and things that Dorcas had made for them. I mean, they loved her, man. In the Gospels, we know Jesus had performed resurrections during his ministry. Probably the most famous of all of them is the one in John chapter 11. When he rose Lazarus from the dead, when he raised him. Lazarus' sisters had sent for Jesus. He had come. He went to the tomb, and the resurrection took place. And Lazarus had already been dead for quite a few days at that time already. Kind of makes you wonder, when Peter got to Dorcas' house, it just makes you wonder if the circumstances, the way everything was happening, reminded him of another resurrection that Jesus performed. We find it in Mark chapter 5. It was when Jesus raised from the dead Jairus' daughter. It was also in an upper room. The people were wailing and crying. In that story there, they hired professional wailers that would wail and cry when someone passed away. And I wonder if things just started clicking. Jesus did the same thing. He put everybody out of the house. Remember, they mocked him? He said, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. And they mocked him and laughed at him. He put them out of the house so it would be quiet. And then he called to the girl. The girl was only 12 years old. And he said, Talitha kumai, which is translated, little girl, I say to you, arise. Peter remembered that, man. You know what Peter was doing? He was following what Jesus had done. He asked the women to leave. He knelt down and he prayed. And then God did the miracle through him. No doubt it took faith. It must have took some pretty radical faith for Peter to kneel down and to pray and then to look at this woman and say, Tabitha, arise. I mean, what if she didn't raise up? What if she stayed dead? You know what the only bummer for Tabitha was? She had to die again. Same with Lazarus. You know, I've learned in my Christian walk, God can use anybody. He'll use anybody. But the key is you got to totally surrender yourself to him. And he'll do amazing things in and through you. You got to totally surrender. That's hard. We're talking 100%. You can't do a 95% surrender. It don't work that way. It's 100% or nothing. Just do what you're going to do, period. Just do it, man. Just go for it. Look at Peter. Peter was a fisherman. A gnarly, smelly fisherman. He was fishing when Jesus actually called him. We have the account in Matthew 4:19. Jesus saw him mending nets. And he said to him, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Pete, I'll make you fishers of men. Follow me, man. Well, when you look in Luke's gospel, Luke gives a broader account of how that took place. Jesus did a pretty heavy miracle. I mean, he caused Peter to catch a whole bunch of fish. The scripture says the boat was sinking. Peter knew something's up here, man. Peter was blown away. He was blown away by the miracle because he realized it wasn't the right time of day for catching fish. He realized that. But what Jesus displayed to him, he gave him a revelation not only of his power but of his glory. Luke 5:8 says, when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. I mean, when you look at the literal translation from the Greek of what Peter's saying here, Peter's saying, Lord, what are you doing, man? I'm not worthy. Man, you don't know what I'm like. I'm sinful. I do a lot of bad stuff, Lord. Why would you want me to follow you? Lord, you must not know me that well. Man, I went through the same thing when I was giving my life to the Lord. I go, Lord, I don't know why would you want me? Look at all the junk I've gotten involved in and stuff. I had people I hurt and burned, man, ripped off. I got people hunting me to kill me. What will you want to do with me? Certainly you don't want me, God. Certainly you can't use me. But I want to let you in on a well-known secret. What Peter said was true. What he said was true. Sinful men and women are actually those whom God uses for his work and service. Think about it. If God didn't use sinners, I mean, is anybody in here think they're not a sinner? Let me see your hand. Anybody think you're not a sinner? Man, I'm going to give an altar call one of these services for sure. At least you guys recognize we are. If God didn't use sinners, he couldn't use any one of us because we're all sinful. Every one of us are sinful, from me to all of you. It doesn't matter what your status in life is. It doesn't matter what your background is, where you came, poverty or wealth or whatever. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter to God whether your background's good or bad. It's what God desires to make of you. You know what? It's what Jesus chooses to do in and through you. That's what matters. 38 years ago, you think I would have thought I'd be pastoring my own church? Get out of here. Not a chance. Lord never used me for that. I'll just sit in the back row like these guys are. Just sit in the back row, you know, get fed, go home, get my popcorn, go to bed. You know, that's it. Get ready for work tomorrow. I never thought. God does what he wants to do. I can't figure him out. You guys can't figure him out. Paul wrote of what God does in this. You ready for this? 1 Corinthians 1, verses 26 to 29. Listen to what Paul said as he was writing to the church in Corinth. He said, "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise." All I can say to that is amen. "And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame things which are mighty, and the base things." That's pretty low, huh? "The base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence." No flesh can glory. I can't glory in it because I know it's not me. I know that. I tell you guys all the time. It ain't me. I'm blessed I'm able to do this. And if God wasn't using his Holy Spirit in me to speak through me, I could never do this. I'm done. I'd be done right now. I wouldn't be able to do it. On one occasion, Jesus was teaching his disciples. And we read in Matthew 16, verses 13 to 15. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" They said, "Well, some say John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Others say you're Jeremiah in the Old Testament, one of the prophets. Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" You know what he just did? He made it personal. He made it personal to them. Verse 16 says, "Simon Peter answered and said, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.'" I love that, man. I love that. Now, I got to tell you something. This was so unusual for Peter to get something right. I mean, the brother's got a bad rap. He's been known through the centuries as foot in the mouth Peter, because every time he opened his mouth, he stuck his foot in it. It was so unusual that Jesus actually stopped to point out that Peter was right, because God had given him a special revelation. Unfortunately for Peter, when Jesus went on to explain that he would have to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die and then rise again, just a couple of verses down, verse 22 says, "Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you.'" Here, Jesus had just praised him. And now Jesus has to rebuke him. Why? Because Peter wasn't speaking by the Holy Spirit. It was Satan trying to keep Jesus from going to the cross. So Jesus had to rebuke him. Well, in a nutshell, that's Peter. That was Peter. One moment he has a revelation from God, the next moment he's speaking for Satan, man. But you know what? When you think about it, we're no different than Peter. How many times do we stick our feet in our mouth? How many times do we, you know, all of a sudden we'll say something really cool and awesome, and the next thing we're saying something like really sideways and stupid? We do the same thing. As the scripture records, later Peter will deny the Lord. And the reason why he denied the Lord, you know the reason why we deny the Lord at times in our life? It's because Peter was feeling pretty good about himself. He was starting to feel like maybe he had arrived. It was the last week of the Lord's earthly life. It happened right near the end here. And you know what I love about Jesus? Even though he knew it'd be dangerous to go to Jerusalem, he knew how dangerous it was, he went anyway. Why did Jesus go to Jerusalem? Because things were wrapping up. He was on his way to the cross. He was going to die for all mankind's sins. But God had it all under control. God knew exactly what was going on and what he was doing. Peter said to the Lord, and I want to paraphrase. He said, look, these guys that you chose, Lord, these other dudes right here, let me tell you something. They can't be counted on. Because you said everybody's going to split. Everybody's going to leave you. But I want you to know something, Jesus. I'll be with you to the end, even to death, if that's how it has to be. I got to tell you something. According to the text, Peter really thought that. He believed it. And when they came to arrest Jesus, Pete was the one who pulled the sword out, remember? And he went for the servant of the high priest. And he went to knock his head off, and the high priest must have ducked and went like sideways, and Peter chopped off his ear. Now that's an amazing story right there. It shows you how blind everybody was. Because Jesus, when that ear hit the ground, Jesus said, hey, permit this. Allow even this. And he went down and he picked up that ear, and I could just see him. You know, getting the dirt off of it and all, stuck it back on. He did the miracle. And these guys were so hard, they still arrested Jesus. We can get hard like that, man. We can get hard. We can see God doing things in our life, and we can get hard. Peter was ready to fight. He was ready to go to blows, man, whatever needed to happen here. He was ready. But they could have killed Peter. They could have killed Peter at that very moment because Peter was that serious about not leaving Jesus' side. He was that serious. It was while he was separated from Jesus. And this is the problem when we separate ourselves from our Lord. Whether it's through Bible study or listening to Christian CDs or reading our Bible and doing our devotional time, when we are separated from Jesus, as Peter was, he was waiting in the courtyard. That's when he denied the Lord. That's when he denied the Lord. That's what that separation did. And he denied Jesus three times, and the third time the scripture says he even started cursing. He even started cussing, man. Scripture says Peter wept bitterly when he realized what he had done. He went out and wept bitterly. But the good news is, Peter didn't fall away. Why didn't he fall away? Because the Bible tells us that Jesus prayed for him. Luke 22, verse 31, 32. And Jesus said, "Simon, Simon," Peter's name, "indeed, Satan has asked for you." It makes me wonder how many times Satan has asked for you guys and for me. "Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Pete. Simon, I've prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you've returned to me," Jesus already knew he was going to come back. That's the incredible thing here. "And when you have returned to me, I want you to strengthen the brethren." Strengthen these guys that split and are feeling guilty and condemned. Well, on that fateful Easter morning, 2,000 years ago, word came from the women who had been at the tomb that Jesus was gone. The tomb was empty. Who was it that ran to the tomb? It was Peter and John. Peter and John ran. Now, John must have been in better shape than Peter because the Bible says John got there first. Maybe Peter was drinking too much caffeine or something. I don't know. John got there first. But the Bible says when Pete got there, he ran right in, man. He went all the way in, being the first to see the tomb was empty. Well, after Jesus rose from the dead, Peter got restless. You ever get restless in your walk with the Lord? You start thinking of other things. You start thinking of maybe things you used to do. Peter got restless. So he took the guys out. And he said, "Hey, let's go fishing." And they said, "Okay, we go fishing too." And it was while he was fishing, remember, Jesus appeared to them, called them from the shore. "Hey, you got any fish?" "No, we've been toiling all night, man. We ain't caught nothing." "Throw the net on the other side." "What? Are you kidding me? Who are you? Who is it?" So he threw the net on the other side. It's like, what we got to lose? And man, the Bible says that there was so much fish in that net. They were trying to pull it up and the boat was sinking, man. Right away, Peter knew who it was. The Bible says he threw off his outer garment and he jumped in the water and he ran to Jesus. He knew it was Jesus. Jesus already had some fish on the grill. Now, I would have taken those fish, because they were probably heavenly fish. I didn't want the ones out of that water. Sea of Galilee. But here Peter had denied the Lord three times. Now, if that was you or me, we'd probably be thinking, man, it's done. We're done. We denied our Lord, man. We can't come back. See, that's a big ripoff in life from the devil. You can come back. Anybody can come back anytime. You just choose to do it. It's a choice. Peter had denied the Lord three times, and now Jesus was going to use the occasion to recommission Peter three times. To recommission him. Jesus asked him, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these?" Peter answered, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." Now, Peter may have said and did some stupid things. We all do at times. Even to the point of boasting of a strength that he didn't have. "Lord, even if these guys all flake on you, man, I'm in the car. I ain't going nowhere. I'm in. You can count me in." But one thing's for sure. Peter had come to love Jesus. He had come to love Jesus. And if he loved Jesus before, he certainly loved him even more now after the Lord's death and resurrection. Just hanging out with Jesus for that 3.5 years. He just came to love him, man. Look at us all these years, for many of us that we've been Christians now. Man, I love Jesus. I love him. I love my Lord. I don't ever want to do anything to hurt him. Never. The text says Peter was hurt. He was hurt because Jesus had to ask him three times, Simon, do you love me? Well, this is what Peter is doing here in chapter 9. I mean, he laid it out that third time when the Lord said, when he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And that's when Jesus said after each one, you know what, Pete? Feed my sheep. Follow me. Follow me, Pete. And here in chapter 9, in these two stories with Enos and Dorcas, Tabitha, Peter is doing exactly what Jesus had called him to do. He's following him. He's doing the service in the same way. Peter is going around preaching the same message. And you know what? They see the same character that was in Jesus and Peter. They see the same thing in him. The same spirit that was in Jesus was now working in through Peter. Christianity had spread. It spread south to Ethiopia. It went north to Samaria and Damascus. And now it was going on the western coast of Israel in the Mediterranean, as the believers were going up and down the coast of Israel there. Where was Paul? Well, at this time, Paul was in Turkey. He wasn't eating turkey. It wasn't Thanksgiving. He was in Turkey preaching the gospel as it continued to spread. You see, Dorcas had done so many good things that the people were weeping and crying because they had lost her. They loved her. She was just one of those women that just went, bent over backwards to help and be a blessing to people. And it's hard to find people like that, that will really care, that will really go out of their way to help and identify with what you're dealing with. I mean, she had an incredible testimony. I know of people who have run away from different areas or callings of their life. But you know what? I got to exhort you guys tonight. You cannot do that in Christianity. You can't do that in the realm of Christianity if you're a Christian. Christianity has a gospel of salvation from sin. And it's a practical calling, not only to help people, but also to serve other people. It comes with the turf. Christianity calls people to turn from sin and to respond to Jesus in a saving faith. And if they've done that, then bottom line, then they're called to wait on and serve others. It's service. What did Jesus say? He said, I didn't come to be ministered to. I came to serve. I came to serve. And he said, you're my disciples. And that's following him. That's what we're to do, is to serve others. It starts with us, church. I mean, before Jesus came to this earth, think about it. How many hospitals were there before Jesus came? Somebody got sick, they would have been family members to take care of them. I'm sure there were doctors for the most part there, but there wasn't any hospitals that you could run to and take the sick person to. But when Christianity came, medicine followed and hospitals were founded everywhere. Before Jesus came, there were no orphanages in the world. People didn't care for children who had no parents. In fact, their thought was orphans didn't deserve to live. That was the thinking. Letting them die was considered the best thing. And you know what? Even worse, in good Greek and Roman families, they would expose their own children to perish from the elements out in the streets if they thought they had enough children. In fact, it's written that when a Roman baby was born, it was brought to the father. If the father picked it up in its arms, it meant he was going to acknowledge it as his child and keep it. If he didn't, they got rid of it. They got rid of it. If some rejected child got to the place where they were able to grow up to a reasonable age, even then nobody would take them in. They'd roam the streets. And eventually they'd fall into male or female prostitution. There was no disaster relief organizations in the world before Jesus came. People took care of themselves. They took care of their own. They thought of themselves. And yet, in the early church, when Christians were for the most part poor, here's Paul going around the Greek communities collecting money to send to the poor in Jerusalem because there was a famine there. Christianity. Christians literally felt tied to each other because of a common humanity. There weren't any great schools back in that time. Oh, there was education. I mean, there was Plato, Aristotle, I mean, with their schools that they had. But there was nothing like common education. There was no concern for those who didn't have means or weren't from wealthy families. It was the Christians who became concerned about these things. It was Christians who went into the cities of the world and they reached out to the poor. They reached out to the young, to the sick, to the uneducated. They brought them into schools to train them and to give them skills that enabled them to be something other than destiny would seem to have chosen for them. Christianity. Here's Peter, a poor fisherman, and he's doing exactly what Jesus had told him to do as his disciple. Guys, we're his disciples. We're accountable to him. He's our Lord. He bought us with his precious blood at Calvary. You see, even though Peter had followed in the Lord's steps, even though he followed and the Lord gave him this power through the Holy Spirit, Peter's pilgrimage wasn't over. This wasn't it. In fact, when we get to the next chapter, chapter 10, Peter's going to be sent to Cornelius. Cornelius is a Gentile. God is going to use Peter to open up the door of the gospel to those who aren't Jews. It's going to spread at that point to the Gentiles. What I love about this whole thing is in spite of Peter, God was working in his life. And God wasn't finished working. God's not finished with you yet. He's not finished with me. He's got a work for us to do because here Peter was in the beginning of the church age. They founded the church on Jesus Christ. And here we are 2,000 years later at the end of the church dispensation. Jesus could come at any time and think about it. What are we doing for him? Are we serving? Are we working? It doesn't make any difference where you've come from. It doesn't make any difference what you've learned or how far you've come or haven't come in your Christian life and walk. Here's the bottom line. If you know Jesus as your Savior, God is not finished with you. You keep on learning. You keep on doing. And you have to keep on serving. You have to keep on loving until He calls us home, which could be at any time. You know, I look around the room. We're not getting any younger, you know. Each day goes by, we're one day older. We're one day closer to that moment when only God knows when He is going to check us out. However means it might be. That's my prayer. My prayer is when our Lord returns for His bride, we'll be found working for Him. And you know what, you guys? We'll be able to rejoice that we didn't just sit around and do nothing. We didn't just hold on to a fire insurance and that was it, and live our lives the way we want to live. Jesus said, and I'll close with this, in John 15, verses 5 to 8, He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. Did you guys hear that? Bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. They gather them and they throw them in the fire. Judgment. And they're burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. I want to bear fruit. I want to stand before my Lord and say, Jesus, I did my best, man. I did my best with what you have given me. I learned so much, and I stayed the course. I stayed the course. It's easy to bail. Any one of us can bail. We can turn right now and walk away and that's it. But look at the consequences. We got to stay the course. We got to be on that straight and narrow. There's no other way. You can't have 95% in the world, in the Lord, and 5% in the world. You can't do it. You can't do it. It's got to be 100%, or you know what? Just go for it. Just take your chances and live the way you want to live. Because if you're not going to go 100%, it's not going to do you any good. You can't do bits and pieces. It's either all in or not. That's why it took me 11 months to get saved. I knew what I needed to do, but I wasn't ready. I wasn't ready. But God turned up the heat and He made things so bad in my life, I said, you know what? I'm stinking sick and tired of being sick and tired. I'm done. I'm done with this. Okay, God, I'm done. Busted. You got something better for me? Here I am, man. You ain't getting no prize package. I don't want to hear no amens. But here I am. God, if somehow you can use me, I'm giving my life to you. Use me for your kingdom, for your glory. That's my prayer for you guys. I want to see you guys on the front lines. Because when He comes back and that trumpet blows and we meet Him in the clouds, you are going to be so blown away and blessed that you were on the front lines, man, doing what He called us to do. How many of you know this is a good fight? Paul said to fight the good fight. It's a good fight. We got to run this race. There's no bleachers along the side for us to go sit. We're running a race. And we got to keep the faith. Just like he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4. When I was a little guy running track in high school, man, once I got around that bend and I saw the finish line, I don't care if I had a heart attack. I ran as hard as I could, man. I ran as hard as I could because there's a finish line. I want to finish. Guys, I believe spiritually, prophetically, I believe we've come around the corner and we see the finish line. Let's give it what we got, man, because we're the ones that make the difference in this world. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.